want to read two passages from the Old Testament today. First of all, from the second book of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 24. And reading from verse 8. 2 Kings 24 from verse 8. And this is found on page 401 of our Maroon Bibles. And this is just giving us a little bit of background to what we're going to be looking at in Jeremiah today. 2 Kings 24, at verse 8. This is God's word. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And then turn over with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24, and that's on page 755. 755. And just a few questions as we read this short passage together. There are two types of figs that we're going to read about. Are you a good fig? What's going to happen to the good figs? Who are the bad figs? What's going to happen to the bad figs? And which are you? Are you a good fig or are you a bad fig? Let's find out. Jeremiah chapter 24. This again is God's word. The Lord showed me, and there were 2 baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, he's known with 2 names, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. 1 basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad." Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans, That's another word for Babylonians. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own holy word. Do please have that second passage that we read, Jeremiah chapter 24, open in front of you. I still remember the first time I saw a real pineapple. I think I was at secondary school at the time. I had a very sheltered life. My mum and I were in Lisburn Market, and we stopped at one of the fruit and veg stalls. And the man had just one or two pineapples. My mum lifted one up and gave it to me. It was a dark brown colour, and it was soft to the touch. I'd never seen a pineapple before, so I didn't realise it was rotten, well past its sell-by date. Did we even have sell-by dates in those dark ages? Anyway, my mum wasn't fooled, and she handed the nasty fruit back. The tricky salesman didn't get a sale that day. I've always been very careful with real pineapples since that time. I don't know if Jeremiah's mother took him to the market to buy figs in Jerusalem. Ripe figs look like this. They're round at the bottom. They taper up into a point, and they kind of have a blue-purple skin. And then when you cut them open, they have this red flesh. It's quite fibrous inside. That's what good figs look like. You can get other figs that are green, but these are the ones I got a picture of. So that's what good figs look like. Rotten figs are squelchy, like a rotten apple. And they don't smell very good. And if you look inside, they're not nice and red or pink. They're kind of brown. And they're not at all nice to handle or to smell. That's what rotten figs are like. They're good for nothing except the bin. God helps Jeremiah see in his mind, or maybe even see in reality, one basket full of ripe figs and the other full of rotten figs. And they're sitting together at the entrance to the temple. And in verse 3, God wants to make sure that Jeremiah knows what he's seeing. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad." Now that's the problem with pictures. If God is giving Jeremiah a picture, you nearly always have to explain pictures with words. And that's why I normally use words with the pictures that I show you in my sermons. Pictures do help us to see things, to fix ideas in our minds. We are a very visual people. Most of us, most days, spend some time looking at one screen or another. But pictures without words can be confusing, and God is wanting to make sure that Jeremiah sees exactly what he wants him to see. Some figs are very, very good, enough to make your mouth water. And figs, you can eat figs just as they are, or you can make them, you can cook them with meat. You can cook them with deer meat. You can cook them with ham and make it taste really delicious. Some figs are very, very good. The other figs are very, very bad, that you couldn't eat at all. And God is using these figs to tell Jeremiah and to tell us about two different kinds of people. There are two ways to live. And that's really the title for this sermon. Two ways to live. And the way you live depends on what kind of fig you are. So that's what you have to decide today. Are you a ripe fig? Or are you a rotten fig? What does God think of you? Well, let's do things the other way round from the way they appear in the chapter. Let's look at the rotten figs first. And none of those pictures is very nice to look at, but that's what rotten figs look like. And we need to know what's happening in the country at this time. Jeremiah tells us, let's look at verse 1. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. A dreadful thing has just happened. Great Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon to the north, has brought his armies and his horses and his chariots to the city of Jerusalem, where Jeremiah is, where God's people are. And they have surrounded the city, and they have started to starve the people. The people inside the city can't get out to get food, so they're beginning to get hungry. You may be sure they're shaking in their shoes. What's going to happen next? And the young king is only 18 years of age, just the same age as James, sitting here. What do you think the young king is going to do at this enemy army surrounding his city? What's he going to do? Any idea, Lewis? No? Well, we were reading what he did actually do earlier on in the Bible. If you just turn back for a minute to that other passage on page 752. Sorry, that's not the right page. Page 401. Page 401. We'll see what the king actually did. Just look at verse 12. 2 Kings 24, verse 12. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, that's this 18-year-old king, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. He actually did a very sensible thing. He realized that the king of Babylon was too strong, he couldn't fight, and so he would have to surrender. And if you come back to Jeremiah again, and just turn back a page, you can see that the king was actually doing what God wanted. If you look back to Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 8. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. That's by plague. But he who goes out and defects, surrenders to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. So it's not just the king who is surrendering. It's those who serve him in the palace as well. The generals in the army are surrendering. The best soldiers, the smartest people, the lawyers, the doctors, the royal advisors, all the best workers, those who can build houses, those who can make weapons. 10,000 people in all. All these people are taken, maybe in chains, probably on foot, for a journey of 500 miles, 800 kilometers, all the way to Babylon. And this has never happened to Judah before. They're a people God has kept safe from their enemies. So you might think, well, they're the rotten figs. They're the ones being badly treated. They're the ones being thrown out on the rubbish heap. They're the ones leaving their own country to live in a strange land. But God can often surprise us. He can turn the tables on us. Come back to Jeremiah 24 now and look at what God says in verse 8. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell, that is, those who have escaped and are living in the land of Egypt. The rotten figs are not the ones who've been taken away. The rotten figs are the ones who are left behind. The rotten figs are Zedekiah, who has been put on the throne. He is a Jew, but the king of Babylon has put him on the throne. And when he gets bigger, too big for his boots, and tries to challenge the king of Babylon, he's in for real trouble. The rotten figs are those who have not surrendered. The rotten figs are those who think they know better than God, for they have disobeyed God. He has told them to go, but they have wanted to stay. They still have the city. They still have the land. They still have their temple. No blood has been shed. It's not so bad, really. They've lost some people. But they can manage on their own. They can run things themselves now. God hasn't really left them. But look at what God says will happen to those rotten figs in verse 9. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. They're going to be scattered. Other people won't even be sorry for them. Instead, they'll make fun of them. Are you one of God's people? They'll say. He's not treating you very well, is he? And still other people are going to stay well away from them. It looks like God has cursed you. You must have done something very bad. We don't want you living here. And so these people who thought they knew better than God, who didn't want God to punish them, they end up being punished more. Look at verse 10. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. The king of Babylon and his army are leaving now with their captives, but they will be back to Jerusalem again. and they will squeeze the city this time until it squeals. They will starve the people again, and this time hunger, famine, will kill many. Disease, pestilence, will creep into the city and will kill many more. And those who are left standing will be cut down by the sword. These are the rotten figs, and they won't change. That's the thing about rotten figs, or rotten apples, or anything rotten. Even if you put them into the fridge, they don't become good again. Even if these people escape to Egypt, they're still rotten figs. They still have a bad smell. They're still disobeying God. They're the ones who are thrown out of the land like rubbish, with no way back. But what does all of this have to do with me and you today? It's really quite simple. The rotten figs are saying, I want my way. I don't want to obey you, God. Who first said that? Who first said, I want my way, I don't want to obey you, God? Adam and Eve, that's right. Right back, the first people God made. They broke God's one law, and they ate from the one tree they weren't allowed to eat from. And because we are their children, we say the same thing. In fact, it can sometimes be quite disturbing how your children pick up your bad qualities. Do you want God to be your Father in heaven all the time, or only when he does things your way? When he gives you what you want? Do you want him to be your Father in heaven when he puts his finger on your sin? Your selfishness, if you think too much of yourself, when he tells you to get rid of that sin. You see, you can't change your rottenness. All of us are rotten inside. We want God to play our game. We don't really want him to be in charge. The thing is, if you keep saying that you want your way, you will turn out like that bad fig. Nothing beautiful. Nothing tasty. You'll do no one any good. And if you keep saying it long enough, God will give you your own way. And you'll find out then that you didn't really want it at all. Because then you will always be rotten. Come for a few minutes and let's look at a better picture. Let's look now at the ripe figs. The ripe figs, those that are good to eat. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. These ripe figs are the first of the harvest. They look so fresh. They can't be ripe, surely. But they're tender, they've grown fast. The first of the crop. And they taste as good as they look. And there is really good news here. We've seen a lot of bad news in Jeremiah. But there's about three verses here of really good news. God is full of surprises. The rotten figs are those that seem free. They're not suffering. The ripe figs are those that have been captured. They are going to suffer. Some of them will be slaves far from their homeland for the rest of their lives. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Firstly, these people in verse 5. These people are just as rotten as the rotten figs. They have disobeyed God. Jeremiah has had to warn them long and hard. They have loved themselves more than their children. They have boasted about how strong they are, how smart they are, how swanky they are. They have been living for things and not for God. They've made their own little gods to suit themselves. But they're ready to say they're wrong. They're ready to say they're rotten. They're not pretending anymore. They're ready to say they've made a mess of things. They know they can't change their rottenness. They know they deserve to be punished. They're willing to take the punishment. And that brings me to the second thing. The rotten figs disobey God to get away from suffering. The ripe figs follow God into suffering. That's why we started our service today with Psalm 137. We by the streams of Babylon sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. God has knocked many things out of their lives to help them see that they need Him, to bring them back to Him. They've lost their freedom. They've lost their jobs. Some of them have lost their families. They've lost their land. They've lost their place of worship. But the good news is that this suffering actually brings them closer to God. Because all the amazing things that we're going to look at just now, all these things are going to happen to them when they're far away in Babylon. Away from the temple, away from the priests. Let me ask you today, is there something that God may need to remove from your life? Something, some person you're relying on too much, before He shows more of Himself to you? I've heard it said like this: if you want to make fig rolls, you have to crush a few figs. If you want to get to know God better, you may have to suffer for it. You see, God is the only one who can make bad figs good. Did you notice how much there is of God in verses 5 to 7? Just look at those verses and we'll see this together. He says, "So will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive, whom I have sent out of this place. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. I will be their God." The only thing they have to do is at the end of verse 7. "They shall return to me with their whole heart." As I said earlier, there's no reason why God should treat these people like this. They deserve to be punished just like the others. So when God goes through this whole list of good things He's going to do for them, what do we call that?
Grace.
Exactly. We call that grace. Mercy. Kindness. We don't deserve. God is pleased to act like this because He is good in a way we can't fully understand. And let me just show you, for the time that's left, some of the different colors of grace in these verses. There is saving grace in verse 5. Where God can cut the chains in two. God can set us free from our sin. In our version at the beginning of verse 5, it's just not as good as it could be. Just look at the beginning of verse 5 while I read a better version to you. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah. I will regard as good. This doesn't mean they are actually good. God counts them as good. It's like that guilty woman they brought to Jesus. Jesus knew her sins. Jesus could have listed all her sins, but Jesus chose to let her go. He counted her as good, not because she was good, but because he was going to take her sin to himself. He was going to pay for her sin by dying on the cross. And that's the only way that God can regard these sinful Jews as good. Because Jesus is taking their sins and paying for their sins himself. Every time they put themselves before God. Every time they do what they want and not what God wants. Jesus pays for all of that. And you know, we have broken the whole law of God. Every one of us. Even if you've kept most of it, you've still broken it. One broken link in a chain, and the chain's still broken. One black spot on a white shirt, and the shirt's still dirty. God can only count you as good if you have asked Jesus to take your sin and to pay for it. Saving grace. In verse 6, we have keeping grace. Keeping grace. And I've been looking for this picture for a long time. For the hand that comes down and grasps hold of us and keeps holding us even if we let go. That's what God's keeping grace is all about. He doesn't grasp hold of us 1 minute and then let go of us. One of those who ended up in Babylon was Daniel. Daniel loved God. He failed God from time to time, but he loved God and he tried to obey him. But evil men were jealous of Daniel and tried to get rid of him. They managed to trick the king into throwing Daniel into a den of hungry lions. You would think that would be the end. But God was keeping Daniel, God's eyes, as verse 6 says, I will set my eyes on them for good. God's eyes were on Daniel. He was looking after him so that no harm came to him. Daniel spent a whole night in that lion's den, and the lions didn't touch him. I could speak of God's keeping grace in tight situations in Eastern Europe when I was trying to help God's people there. And I hope each believer here can point to God protecting you, especially whenever you have been taking a stand for him. His eyes are on those working in Asher's bakery who are seeking to uphold his word. We pray that God will bring good out of that. Saving grace, keeping grace. Thirdly, there's winning grace. Look at the rest of verse 6. And I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. That's winning grace. In other words, we manage to get to the finishing tape. We don't stop partway through the race. God helps us to finish. Winning grace. The enemy who takes God's people away will not win. God will bring them back. Jesus will build his church, and all the power of Satan will not defeat it. There is something in Christians that can't be destroyed. I should say someone. God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He will never leave us on our own. That talks about building. It also talks about planting. Well, Jesus is the true vine. All who join themselves to him by believing he died for them will receive his eternal life, just as the branches receive life from the vine. They won't be burned in the fire. And yes, I know that Christians face trouble in many different forms. Sickness, opposition, mockery, attack even from Satan himself. But nothing can stop that vine growing and producing many, many good figs, because it has the life of God in it. Saving grace, keeping grace, winning grace, and finally, changing grace. Changing grace. Now, that picture isn't just quite what I was wanting to show. It's more the idea of God giving us a new heart. That seems just the heart, parts up from the heart are falling away, so that a new heart is revealed. God gives a new heart. Look at what he says in verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The fig goes rotten from the inside out normally. We are all born with bad hearts. God alone can change us. God can help us to see he's the best father of all, so that we want him to be our father in heaven. And not only can he count us as good, he can make us good. He can give us a love for him, a love for his day, a special day to read about him in his book, to learn about him, to trust him. God wants you to come to him with your whole heart, just as you are, holding nothing back. God wants you to give up your sin, whether it's selfishness or cheekiness or laziness. God wants to be your God. He wants you to be his person. Let me finish with the words of an American preacher. He says, your heart is just as stubborn, evil, and tricky as the hearts Jeremiah knew. A bad heart is like a basket of rotten figs. Once spoiled, it will not get ripe on its own. Your heart is so desperately wicked that you need a new heart, a heart transplant. That's not really talking about the little pump inside your chest. It's talking about the person you are. And he says, there's a surgeon I can recommend, the Lord God who made your heart. He specializes in these things. He has a donor lined up, for Jesus will give you his heart. Then you will come to know God as he wants you to. That heart is ready and waiting for you. All you need to do is ask for it. Let's stand as we come to talk to God in prayer. Our Father, we know that the normal thing in this world is to disobey you and to want our own way. Lord, you know that our hearts are rotten. Just the way we are inside, the ideas we have, the things we think about. And you know that we can't make things better ourselves. We can't change our desires, the love of our life. But you can change these things. You are in the business of changing things. If anyone in this meeting has not yet received that new heart, those new desires, then help that person to be honest with you, to tell you about his or her sin, to want rid of that sin, and to ask you for that new heart, for the life of Jesus, for forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, for those of us who claim to have new hearts, help us to prove even this week your amazing grace, grace that saves us, grace that keeps us, grace that helps us to keep going, to win through, and grace that changes us so that we are more like Jesus. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.